This is a very interesting war story with an interesting twist. So we are in the ninth chapter of Joshua. We're returning to the book of Joshua after the string of holidays when we did other things. And I think this is right in time because I think those of you who are following the MJAA schedule read Joshua 9 like last week. Is that right? You're a little beyond that now, but you read 9 last week. Okay, so we're going to start with verse 3, if we could get that up there. So Israel had defeated and destroyed two cities in the Promised Land, Jericho and Ai. And in verse 3, this is what we read. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they acted craftily. They went and traveled as ambassadors, took worn-out sacks for their donkeys, worn-out wineskins, cracked and patched up, along with worn-out, patched-up sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes on them. All the bread of their provision was dry and had become crumbly. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country, so now make a treaty or a covenant with us." So this was an outright lie. They did not come from a far country. And we need to understand the background of this. That is in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, where you can go look, but we're not going to go there. Moses commanded the Israelites not to make a treaty with any of the tribes in the land of Canaan. And the people of the nations that were there, seven nations, evidently, this is how I understand this, were given so much to evil, as the Lord said to Abraham, the iniquity of the Amorites has to be fulfilled before your people can go take the land. That had happened. And so it was a similar situation to the flood when God said, I can't do anything more with these people. I'm just going to have to bring judgment upon them. And this is what was happening with the Promised Land. But somehow the Gibeonites knew that the Israelis would not make a covenant, they knew this, with any nation within the borders of the Promised Land. So they tried to fool them into thinking they were from far away. And in verse 7, then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, they were part of the Hivite nation, "Perhaps you are living amongst us. How then should we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua asks them, "Who are you? Where do you come from?" So first of all, they're offering to be servants to Israel. They're saying, you know, we don't want to fight with you. We're willing to serve you. In verse 9, they replied to him, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the name of Adonai, your God, the Lord your God. For we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to King Sihon of Heshbon and King Og of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provision in your hand for the journey. Go to meet them and say to them, we will be your subjects. So now make a treaty or a covenant with us.'" So far, that part that they're saying was true. But then in verse 12, "This is our bread, which was hot when we took it from our provision from our homes on the day we left to come to you. But now indeed it is dry and crumbly. And these wineskins, which were new when we filled them, but now see they're cracked. Also, these our garments and our sandals are worn out because of the long journey." Now, in the Tree of Life version, the heading on this chapter is the conniving Gibeonites. This is all very shrewd conniving. Verse 14, "So the men of Israel took some of their provision," and this is a key verse in this passage, "and they did not seek counsel from Adonai's mouth. They acted on what their eyes were showing them as the clear evidence, and they used their natural eyes and their natural ears, and they did not seek the Lord." Verse 15, "So Joshua made a peace with them and cut a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the community swore to them." Now, we're not told how the covenant was made, but the phrase uses that they cut a covenant. And the Bible describes that ceremony in Genesis chapter 15 between God and Avram. And what it was, the reason they use the word cut, is they sacrificed animals. They cut the animals in half, laid out the pieces, one piece of a cow over here and the other half of that cow over here and a sheep like that. And then they walked between the pieces of the animal. And the makers of the covenant swore that if they broke the covenant, the same cutting in half would happen to them as what has happened to the animals. So this is how they may have made that covenant. They may have just agreed, but when they said they cut the covenant, that's what we can infer from it. Verse 16, but it came about at the end of 3 days that after they had cut a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and were living among them. So the Gibeonites knew that this truth was going to come out at some point in time. There was no way to hide it, and now it comes out. In verse 17, so Bnei Israel, the sons of Israel, journeyed and came to their cities on the third day, to the Gibeonite cities. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But Bnei Israel did not strike them, because the leaders of the community had sworn to them by Adonai, the Lord, the God of Israel. And then the entire community of Israel murmured against the leaders. So what we have here is something that, if you're part of the Messianic Judaism class or you've been here for some of the things that I've shared, is this was an example of a halakhic judgment. The word halakhic comes from the word halakha, which is a Hebrew word that means to walk. And it means to walk out the Torah, walk out the commandments of God. And sometimes we find that there are competing commands. One command says to do this, another command says to do this, but you don't know which to take because you don't know which one takes priority over another one. Example of this is in the Gospels, where Yeshua quoted that if your sheep falls in a pit on the Sabbath, even though you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, what do? You rescue your sheep. So the command to take care of your animals overrides the Sabbath command. That's a halakhic judgment. So this halakhic judgment was a question of which Israel had to obey: a covenant cut, an oath swearing in the name of the Lord, or God's command to destroy these people. It's a pretty tough one, right? Verse 19, but all the leaders answered the entire community, we have sworn to them by Adonai, the God of Israel, so now we cannot touch them. So seeing what the leaders decided here, they understood that their covenant, because it was sworn by Adonai, or however, it took precedence over God's command to destroy these people. Verse 20, this is what we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. Yes, let them live, the leader said further, but let them chop wood and draw water for the entire community. So the leaders decreed concerning them. Now, there's nothing in the text here about whether the leaders sought counsel from Adonai's mouth this time either. But they made this decision, which they hadn't asked counsel beforehand, and they may have asked counsel from the Lord now, we don't know, but they made this decision, and Joshua decreed that the Gibeonites were to do menial tasks like chopping wood, and they were willing to be servants rather than be destroyed. So that was the outcome of this deception. But the story doesn't end here. So we're going to go into chapter 10. In chapter 10, the king of Jerusalem heard Gibeon had made peace with Israel. And in verse 2, it says this, so he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a large city, as one of the royal cities, in fact, larger than Ai, and all its men were mighty. And so this king gathered the armies of five kings, and they came against Gibeon because they had made a treaty with Israel. In verse 6, then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua in camp at Gilgal, saying, don't abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, for all the kings of the Amorites living in the hill country have gathered against us. And so Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. So now this decision that the leaders made to let these folks live is being put to a very severe test. You see how severe this test is? People are going to be risking their lives to defend these people who deceived them just because they made this covenant, to honor the covenant. So to me, as I was reading through this, the question of whether God was in this, whether this was really the Lord's will that they honor their covenant over his command to destroy the people, is answered by what happened next. Verse 8, Adonai said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will stand before you. Them here is referring to the five kings, the Amorites, the five kings and their people who had come up against Gibeon. So verse 9, so Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. In verse 10, Adonai threw them into confusion before Israel, defeated them with a crushing defeat at Gibeon, chased them by the road that goes up to Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. So the army of Israel defeated these five Amorite kings, but notice that it really wasn't the army. What's happening here is God is defeating that army, and it even gets more dramatic that it was God. Verse 11, while they were fleeing before Israel down the descent of Beth Horon, Adonai cast down great stones from heaven upon all the way to Azekah. So they died. More of them died from the hailstones than those from that Bnei Israel killed with the sword. And then it gets even more amazing. Verse 12, then Joshua spoke to Adonai on the day Adonai gave the Amorites over to Bnei Israel and said, in the eyes of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, moon over the Ajalon Valley. And so the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on its enemies. This is not written in the book of Jasher. Thus the sun halted in the middle of the sky and did not hurry to go down for about a full day. There was no day like that before it or after it when Adonai listened to the voice of a man, for Adonai fought for Israel. So this is just an amazing account of the power of the Lord fighting for Israel. And I'm not even going to try to explain how that happened in the physics of the earth stopping. And, of course, we know it started rotating again after that. So it's beyond understanding in the natural. But the God who created our universe, he could do that. But the big thing here, and how it relates to what I believe the Holy Spirit is saying to us, confirms that God approved of the decision of the leaders of Israel to honor their promise over his command to destroy everybody in the land. Do you see that? I hope you agree with me, because it's just an amazing outpouring of God's power to support what they had decided to do. And it also shows that God understands when we make mistakes, even the mistakes of not checking with him when we make decisions, which we're supposed to do. So this is something that really should cause all of us to ponder about how much God thinks important our words are, our promises. Can you see what the Spirit is saying there? So the first application, obviously, of this is that we all need to be led by the Spirit. They wouldn't have gotten into this situation if they had listened to God in the first place. And to me, there's been just two verses in Proverbs that are probably familiar to you too, but they've been so important to me. Trust in Adonai with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So just to kind of open that up a little, trust with all your heart. That's all that's within you, but your heart is your spirit. So basically, this is saying, be led by your spirit man or your spirit woman, not by your soul, which is your mind. Be led by your spirit, not by your soul, which is your emotions. Be led by your spirit. Don't lean on, don't be supported by or trust in your own understanding. Don't make decisions based on logic, reason, fear, pride, other people's opinions, past experience, what's visible to your eyes. No matter how good it looks, the reason is really simple. You can't see the future. I can't see the future. Only God knows the future. He's the only one that knows what's down that road. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. The Israeli leaders, they didn't know the Gibeonites were defeating them. And here's just such a simple truth. We never know when we're being deceived. Because if we knew, we wouldn't be deceived, right? You never know when you're being deceived. In all your ways, it says. And that means big decisions and small decisions, spiritual decisions, physical decisions, relational decisions, financial decisions, in all your ways. And where it says acknowledge him, in the Hebrew, it's the word know him. Know what God is saying. As I said before, the simplest way to understand why that's important is because he sees down the road. He knows the future, things you can't see. And he will make your path straight. He will clear the way for you by directing your path. So that's a powerful teaching of this passage. Second application is a warning here on who to make a covenant with. Israel made a covenant with Gibeon, and notice what happened. Immediately, they were drawn into battle. They were drawn into the problems that this other group had. And so this is what happens when we make a covenant with someone. Immediately, we take on their battles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, some of you are familiar with this verse. Do not yoke yourselves together in a team with unbelievers. For how can righteousness and lawlessness be partners? What fellowship does light have with darkness? Basically, to me, this is saying if you make a covenant with someone who's not being led of the Spirit of God, you can be dragged away from following the guidance of the Spirit of God because you have to honor your covenant and be with that person. Now, I'm sure 90% of you have heard this primarily applied as forbidding marriage between a believer and an unbeliever, and that's what it's saying. But understand that this can also apply to believers getting involved in business ventures with unbelievers, and even doing like charitable work. It's sad to say, we got involved with a group to do some of our food distribution things, started to see that they were like in a very different place from us spiritually, and we just had to draw back because we couldn't be working together with them. We had to avoid that partnership. So we need to understand also that this not only applies to unbelievers, but there are lots of people who profess to be believers, but if you know something about their lives, they're not following the Spirit of God. And again, if you enter into a covenant with them, then you will be drawn to follow after whatever they're following after. So the third lesson here, and this one I'm going to just preface it by saying I'm walking into a landmine field because I know many of you, and many of you have had previous marriages, but I felt the Spirit saying we absolutely need to understand this, because if you haven't cleared up some of these issues with the Lord concerning previous relationships, it could be something that's really holding you back. So I'm just compelled to bring this out, and I hope people are not going to be real angry with me about it, but here we go. Be very careful if you're already in an unequally yoked relationship sealed by a promise of a vow. Be careful to understand that God takes that promise or vow very seriously. And this is how seriously he takes it in 1 Corinthians 7. To the rest I say, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is satisfied to go on living with him, he should not leave her. Also, if any woman has an unbelieving husband who is satisfied to go on living with her, she is not to leave him. The reason for these commands, if you haven't caught it yet, is very clear. It's the power of the wedding vow. When you go before a person officiating the marriage, you vow, for better or for worse, until when? Death do us part. And so when you break it, this is breaking this. Now, there are ways that it can be broken. We're going to talk about that. But it's important to understand that God takes these vows so seriously. And then in verse 15, this is one of the ways. We're going to talk about two ways where it is possible. But if the unbelieving spouse separates himself or herself, let him or her be separated. In circumstances like these, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to a life of peace. So this is saying, basically, if the unbelieving person breaks the vow, then the believing spouse is free. And we have always interpreted that to mean they're free to get married again. And they're free. And also, according to Yeshua himself in Matthew 19:9, committing adultery by one of the spouses committing adultery breaks the vow, and the other spouse is free. Now, some hearing this will struggle with what happened in past marital situations. But let me just say to you, and I believe the Spirit cautioned me to say this, if this is your situation and you're still struggling with that, you still have issues with that, God has a plan to redeem any situation and bring you, like it says at the end of this verse, to a life of peace. If so, if you need help with this, I'm available for prayer and for counsel to talk through this and to figure out what God's plan is to bring you to that place of peace. And I've actually had done that with several people who have had to go and go back to that spouse and not go back and be married again, but to go back and at least make things right so that they're getting along. And that's not always possible either, but let me just say that God's plan, God's desire is that everyone who is a believer, who's following him, would have peace about this. And the most important lesson in this whole account, though, it doesn't just apply to marriages at all. The most important is how important God considers it when people give their word. When you give your word, when I give my word. The passage basically teaches it was more important for the Israeli leaders to keep their promise they had made to the Gibeonites than it was for them to obey God's commandments to them. And those commandments were to destroy the Gibeonites, along with all the people who inhabited the promised land. Even though they had been deceived by the Gibeonites into making the promise. That's one of the most incredible things in there. Even though they had been deceived into it, they could have said, they lied to us, we don't have to keep this promise. We're excused from it. Let's just wipe them out like everybody else. Or at least let's not go fight their battles. But did you see what happened? They didn't. And they understood that in God's priorities, our word is really, really a big thing. They were willing to travel all night, risk their lives going to war to protect the Gibeonites because they'd made this covenant, this treaty with them. And David confirms this in Psalm 15. Says this, a psalm of David. Adonai, who may dwell in your tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? In verse 4, I'm just going to read part of it. He who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Even when it hurts. So, do you get the message here? God is big on keeping promises. And if he expects people to keep their promises, the really encouraging part of this little study that I did is how much more will he keep his promises to us? Promises to each of us as individuals of forgiveness, of relationships with him, of eternal life, of the Holy Spirit, of him never leaving us, of direction, of purpose, of fruitfulness. All of those promises that he's made, if he is so big on keeping promises, he's going to keep those promises too. And then there are promises to Israel, the nation, the land, the promise of salvation for all of Israel, the promise of shalom, the promise of joy. God will keep those promises. We can be confident of it. And then we talked about this last week, or 2 weeks ago, the promises to all humanity. Remember we talked about the millennial kingdom? That's the promise to all humanity, that someday there'll be a 1,000-year reign where there will be peace on this earth because he will be ruling. And then the promise of a new heaven and a new earth to all who will receive him. So the bottom line is this passage shows us how seriously God takes our promises to others. They may not seem important to you, but they are very important to the Lord. I would think that they're probably more important to the Lord than any of us think they are. Now, you may be thinking a little bit of a way of getting around this. Well, wait a minute. This was a special kind of a promise. They cut a covenant. They walked between the pieces. And maybe it's true. Maybe God only holds people to those kind of covenants. But you know, there's many ways of making commitments and promises in our lives, right? A simple yes, I'll do that. Do you know what? That's a promise. Or a statement of intent. You know, I am definitely going to help you with that. That's a promise. Or let's shake on it. That's a promise. A vow. And finally, signing a contract. Signing a statement. Or covenanting in God's name. Before the Lord, I covenant, I will do this. Here's the thing that I came up against when I started to pray about this, though. We don't really know how much weight each kind of that promise carries with God. I mean, where does he draw the line and says, well, these ones I'm going to hold you to, but these ones I'm not going to hold you to? See what I'm saying? Is it at the point of you shaking hands, or is it just at the point of you saying yes? Kind of scary, right? Yeah. This is why Yeshua said, be really careful with what you promise. In John and Matthew 5:34, I tell you not to swear at all. Let your yes be a simple yes and your no a simple no. Anything more than this has its origin in evil. Now, understand here, because it's very confusing sometimes. The word swearing is confusing in our language because it can mean a vow, right? It can mean a promise, or it can mean a speaking a curse against someone or simply using foul language. So it has three meanings. We have to be sure which meaning we're talking about. I believe this is not dealing with cursing or foul language, or what we're talking about today is not dealing with cursing or foul language. We're talking about promising. We are responsible for God, before God, for fulfilling our promises. And I think it's pretty evident, even in the way the leaders of Israel reacted to it, saying, you know, it would be destruction if we didn't keep our vow. If we don't keep our vows, if we don't keep our promises, we will suffer negative consequences. That's the way God created our universe. Negative consequences just in the trust that that other person has in you. If you've made a promise to them and then you don't keep it. But also something happens in the spirit world, and I'm not even going to go there as to what it is. But I believe that somehow that opens a door for the enemy. That opens a door for the enemy in our lives when we don't keep our promises. So let me ask this question. Who have you made promises to? Who have you made vows or covenant commitments to? And again, we don't know where the real serious ones start and where the ones that God doesn't think are so important start. Well, the first one is really obvious. How many of here have made a promise, a covenant, a vow to the Lord? I hope you have, because what did you do when you made him Lord of your life? You vowed to serve him. Did I get the wrong audience here? Did you guys vow to serve him? That's a promise. Understand, that's a promise. Now, not just to serve him, to honor him, to follow him, to obey him, and to witness for him. That's what you promised. So that's one big one. Another big one, every married couple who is here, in your wedding vows, what did you say? Promise to love, honor, respect, whatever, for better or for worse, until death do us part. God takes that very seriously. Parents. Well, one way, parents who've dedicated children to the Lord, to raise them in the nurture of the Lord. That's a promise before the Lord. But I know when we were raising our kids, we made lots of promises to our kids. We'll take you here. We'll do this. We'll do this. We'll do that. Hopefully, we tried to keep as many as we could. There were times, I'm sure, when we didn't. But those were promises. How about this one? How many of you have pledged allegiance to the flag of the United States of America? What's that? It's a vow. It's a vow. Citizens. And when you join almost any organization or company to work, you have to sign something usually to say you'll abide by their rules. That's a promise. You have to sign those agreements. And in Congregation Shema Yisrael, we have a membership agreement. It's a commitment. It's a promise. And here it is. It's as long as the Lord so leads, I agree to attend, support financially, be in unity, get involved in fellowship, and serve in this congregation. And we put in there under a lot of prayer, as long as the Lord so leads, because we're not trying to say at all, you can never go anywhere else. We're saying as long as you feel the Lord has called you to be here and be part of this, these are the things that you're covenanting, that you're promising to do. As long as the Lord so leads. But the question that the Holy Spirit has, how seriously does God take that commitment? We don't, when people join the congregation, we don't go get some animals, cut them up, and have you walk between the pieces, right? But you do sign a membership application, a membership commitment. You put your signature on there. So the Spirit's challenge to us today, and again, this is not in any way to condemn anybody, or to make you feel guilty. But I know many people struggle, all of us struggle with, why aren't there greater blessings in my life? Why did these things happen? Why am I struggling with this? And the Spirit's challenge today is that perhaps it's because you've made some commitments that you have not fulfilled. Commitments to other people, commitments to the Lord, commitments to organizations. So the point of Joshua 9, at least to me, was that God takes those commitments really seriously. And if you're not experiencing the fullness of God's blessing, perhaps that's a reason. Now, one other thing the Spirit led me to cover. There's someone else that we also make vows to that you might not have think about, but it also becomes a problem in many people's lives. We make vows to ourselves. We make vows to ourselves. And the way I learned about this was kind of interesting. I was counseling with someone who was having a struggle in their marriage. They were having a struggle nurturing their relationship with their husband. And the person knew that she should be loving her husband, but just didn't seem to be able to do it. So we prayed, and we asked for God to show us something. And she told me that she had told herself several years before that at such and such a date, she would leave this relationship. She did it in a moment of anger and, you know, when things were bad. And she told herself that. And the Spirit of God revealed to me that for the past several years, the reason she'd been unable to move ahead with the relationship, because she was still under the power of that vow. She was under the power of that vow. And she didn't say, I swear to God, or raise her right hand, or write it down. But she had spoken this. And it became a powerful thing. An ungodly vow. A rash vow. Made in a moment of frustration and anger, and here's what happens. Satan gains power from these things, and he used it to destroy that relationship. Now, there's a statement in the prayer book, the Siddur, for the Kol Nidre service. The Kol Nidre service, which we just celebrated a couple of weeks ago, the evening of Yom Kippur, is all about vows. That's what Kol Nidre means, all vows. It's about forced vows made under duress from an oppressor, the Catholic Church forcing Jewish people to convert or be exiled. And I used to think that those vows, which were vows that are under duress, that's what people were asking to be released from. I used to think, oh, thank you, Lord. We're not living in a country which has such oppression, where we're forced to make vows under duress. And then the Spirit of God said to me, you know, Satan is an oppressor. And ungodly vows are part of his strategy. Through temptation and deception and inciting others, he attempts to cause us to make ungodly vows when we're under times of stress. And the result of those ungodly vows is that he gains power over us. And in counseling with people, I have found that many of the things that people struggle with are rooted in ungodly vows that they've made. Depression, rejection, low self-esteem, fear, addictions, anger, the inability to love, and physical symptoms. And oftentimes these are things that we just don't see. But Satan, through these things, acquires legal power in the spirit world to cause us to behave in a way that fulfills the vow. So what are some of those ungodly statements we may have made? Just to give you an example, here's one. Well, you know, I got embarrassed because somebody corrected me. I'm never going to let anybody correct me again. I'm not going to let anybody laugh at me. What does that do? That gives Satan a legal right to cause you to avoid putting yourself in a situation where you might have to experience correction or that you might fail in. Well, what does that mean? It means you have this aversion to taking any responsibility because you might get corrected in it. How about this one? I'll never be of any value. Well, Satan has a legal right to make you have no confidence, feel inferior, not accept any challenges again. And then if it's about a relationship, nothing can save this marriage. Well, you've spoken it. Satan will use it. He has a legal right to break up that marriage. These are what in the For My Life class, they're called door points. Access points where the enemy gets power over us. So how do we deal with them? Well, first of all, the biggest problem is most people are ignorant of the vow and its effect until the Spirit of God reveals it. So the first thing to do is pray to have the Spirit reveal if there have been any ungodly vows that have affected us. And what kind of things are revealed? Well, in my experience, it's been we all have something called self-talk. You know about that? We kind of have this conversation going in our head. Well, some people, and I have to admit sometimes me, our self-talk gets pretty negative. And it can be, we can find ourselves saying things like these, I'm no good, I'm worthless, I'll never succeed. And those are like these ungodly vows. These can be the reasons behind the low self-esteem, or for protective walls, or for unfounded fears. So we have to pray that God will reveal these things. Once a vow is revealed, how do you break its power? Well, you have to take a stand against it. You have to repent of it and declare that you're not believing that vow, and then catch yourself anytime you start speaking those things again. Now, before I go any further, let me just say something very important to balance this. None of this means we should no longer make promises or commitments. It means we should make them as led by the Ruach, as led by the Spirit, rather than rashly. Sometimes people make commitments and promises out of need of the other person, or out of pride. Oh, I can take care of that, or out of fear, or out of a desire to impress, or just plain because they're under duress. Now, what we're seeing, and I think most of you can see this, is that in our culture, people seem to be less and less willing to make commitments. Anybody else notice that besides me? And I don't believe it's because of what the Bible teaches, but it's because our culture has gone away from what the Bible teaches. Our culture has taught people that they can break commitments. And so people don't see the importance of commitments anymore. I've had so many promises broken to me, I don't see why I should promise anything. This has primarily happened in the attitudes of our culture concerning marriage. Marriage commitments today can be broken so easily. You know, I'm 69, and when I was in my teenage years, I think back, all of my friends, I didn't know a single, I knew one friend, one person who came from a broken home. One in all the friends I had growing up. Can you imagine how different it is now? When my kids were growing up, like well more than half of their friends came from broken homes. And now I think it's even more. So that has made us a people that are very weak with our commitments. But godly society is based on people making and keeping their commitments. That's what God did with Israel. He made a covenant with us. Look at what we're all praising him for. He's still with us after 3,500 years. Because he keeps his covenants. And what about Yeshua? Does he keep his promises? Yes. He made a covenant with us. He keeps his promise with. He made the new covenant with us. And he has kept his covenant with Israel and with his followers. And he tells us we are to be like him. Right? So it's not like we're supposed to make no commitments. It's that we're supposed to make commitments as led by the Spirit and then keep them. That's the point. Taking responsibility, making those commitments, and keeping them. Now, I want to share something again that is hard, but I believe it needs to be shared. The people who are in leadership positions in this congregation, we meet periodically, and we have experienced this trend of people not willing to make commitments big time, and even the breaking of commitments. The biggest common frustration of all of our leaders is that people won't commit to serve on a regular basis. Right, leaders? They come to me and, people will sign up if they're there and I ask them for help. Oh, yeah, I'll help out. But can I put you down for doing this once a month? Oh, no, I can't do that. So what happens is the people who are in charge of the different ministries, they can't make a schedule. They can't make it organized. And what often happens is that ministry leader ends up doing it all themselves. And then the next thing that happens is, I'm burned out. I can't do this anymore. Now, I understand that all of you are very busy, families, jobs, schools, but I'm sharing this. I believe the Spirit led me to share it so that you understand how hard that makes it for us to meet the needs of the people in the congregation. So here's a suggestion that I came up with this, is that I want to suggest that everybody makes it a practice of keeping a calendar, either a written calendar or a digital calendar, and keeping it current so that when the opportunity to do something regularly comes up, you can say, well, let me look at my calendar, and, oh, yeah, it looks like I'm free. I'll be free like every third week or every second week or something. I can do that. And don't feel like, oh, who knows what's going to happen to me. I can't possibly make a commitment to anything. Because I think that's how a lot of us feel, because society is running at such a fast pace right now. So that's my suggestion. Get a calendar, You can buy a paper calendar really cheap if you've got a smartphone. Elizabeth is waving. She says she sells lots of calendars. Probably got the Parsha in there too, right? Yeah. So it's a serious message, and we want to take a couple of minutes and pray, and then we'll invite the prayer team up afterwards if you need some more prayer about it. But let's pray together. First of all, Lord, I want to thank you that you honor your word. How many are thankful that God honors his word? You honor your word. You run bond to the promises to each one of us. And I pray, Father, that each person hearing this today or any day, their faith would be strengthened, that you honor your word. That's what you expected the leaders to do, to honor their word, so we know that's what you do. You honor your word. Strengthen our faith in your promises to us, Father. And Father, I just pray right now, and if you can agree with this and be willing to let the Spirit of God show you, Father, I pray that you would reveal to each of us if we've made any promises that we have not kept. Anybody here willing to let the Spirit reveal that to you? Just raise your hand right now to the Lord. Show us, Lord. Are there any promises that we have not got? We understand this can get us in hot water, and we want to deal with it, Father. Commitments to you, Lord. Commitments to our spouses or ex-spouses. Commitments to children, to employers, to the congregation. Father, just show us. And Lord, if you're not going to show us right now, show us during the next days any things that where we have fallen short on this. And we repent, Father, of any promises that you show us that we have not kept. We're not going to make excuses, Lord. We're just going to say, forgive us. Show us how to make it right. Lord, show us how to make, if there's restitution to make, if there's apology to make, whatever it is, Father, show us how to make it right. Father, show us how to redeem those situations. And then, Lord, reveal to us if there's any ungodly, rash vows we've made to ourselves. If there's any ways in which we have put ourselves down or allowed the enemy to have access through a rash vow, rash vows that we've made under fear or distress or pride. And right now, if any of you know any of those vows, we renounce those vows right now. We declare the opposite is true in the name of Yeshua. We are thinking like God thinks about us, not like the world wants us to think, the enemy wants us to think. And we break the power of any of those ungodly vows in our own lives that we have made about ourselves. We are children of the living God. We are ambassadors for the King. We are the King's priests. We are not what the enemy wants us to believe we are. And so we break those ungodly vows. And we remove right now in the name of Yeshua any spirits that have gained power over us through those vows. We just command their power to be broken right now in the name of Yeshua. And we speak freedom. Freedom from those things in the name of Yeshua. And we thank you, Father, that where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. And I just come against any spirit of condemnation, any spirit of guilt or shame right now. If the Spirit of God has revealed anything, that we would not be under condemnation, shame, or guilt, but we would rejoice and say, thank you, Lord, for revealing that, because I need to deal with that. And even though I don't know how to deal with it right now, your Spirit is going to show me how to deal with that. So we just command those spirits, those lying spirits of shame and condemnation, to be broken right now in the name of Yeshua. And we thank you. Amen and amen.